There is nothing, the reason again, and I'll keep reminding you every time, the reason seven churches, why the seven churches, why not others? Weren't there others? Yes, they were. But in these seven churches of Asia Minor, you will find every sin that could ever be committed within a church was in within these seven churches. Every problem. You see, every time people talk about sin, they talk about, well, yeah, they were carousing all of this. Now, I'm talking about the real sin. I'm talking about the sin of idolatry, the sin of turning away from the basic doctrine of Christ. See, that's where God is looking at. Okay, well, all these other things, sin, sure they are. And if you allow them to continue building up, next thing you'll do is turn on the doctrine also. So that's why you don't. But the grave sin of this first century generation churches, same sin as the grave sin today in our modern church, which is backing off from the doctrine, biblical doctrine for the church, allowing the church to become anything other than the bride of Christ, allowing the church become activity-oriented rather than ministry-oriented. Sardis is classified as the dying church. You'll read about Sardis in Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. Sardis was a church with works but not much life. Let me do it again. A church with works but not much life. Extremely busy. Work, work, work. Had a whole lot of things going on, but didn't have Jesus going on hardly at all. Why not? They were too busy work, work, working. They got caught up into, don't ever get into a trap of the where you're caught up in the programming of ministry instead of ministry. Ministry comes from the heart. It comes from the heart that Almighty God gives us. This church once had a reputation of being alive, but it was dead. Now, this is a graphic description of some historic ministries today. G. Campbell Morgan called it this, reputation without reality, meaning that's a church over there. Oh, do they preach the gospel? Well, they used to. You know, in the old days, I think that you would say that they preached a little bit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But, of course, you know how old-fashioned that is, so they don't do that anymore. They are a church, and they're powerful. Well, this is what was going on with Sardis. Christ warns the saints. Number one, be watchful and be alert. Number two, strengthen the few things you do have. Number three, remember the word you have received and heard. And number four, hold fast and be ready when I come. Now, when you're getting the revelation, John the Revelator is there and he's saying, okay, let me tell you what Jesus says. So John is speaking, and he's speaking with the voice and the authority of Jesus himself, because it wasn't John's revelation. It is Jesus' revelation handed to us by John the Revelator. Verse 5 has bothered many people, for it seems to suggest that unfaithful Christians will have their names taken out of the book of life. We're going to get into that in a second. The book of life contains the names of all those who are born. Those who reject Christ have their names blotted out of the book, for they are dead. True believers have their names recorded in the Lamb's book of life. Actually, that book of life also is referred to the other one, not the Lamb's book. The books, or the book of life is what's called a book of the living, or the physically alive people, have their names recorded in the Lamb's book of life. Those who do not have their names in the latter book, or the Lamb's book of life, will go to hell. A person may have his or her name on a church roll, but not be saved. What surprises there will be when the books are open. Churches today can have living names and yet be dead. Turn that air on for me, Deb, if you would. Thank you. Three prayers for a dead-end life. Gosh, that's going right to it, ain't it? Let's look at them. Three prayers for a dead-end life. If you're a part of a dead-end church, again, being a dead church biblically focuses on the lack of the doctrine of Christ being preached. Not that you're not doing a whole bunch of things. You can do all of these things, but you leave out Christ, what good is it? What good is it to entertain? Can they not get entertainment anywhere? Can we all not go wherever we want to? You know, the poorest one in America happens to be wealthier than two-thirds of the rest of the nations. Do we not do, does everybody not really do what they want to do? Can people not have the food on the table? And people say, well, they're poverty stricken. Most of my poverty people that I know are obese. So might be poverty stricken, but not in America. You eat, and you eat well. Even the beggars on the street eat well. Number one prayer, Lord, help me to see the gaps in my life. Help me to see the gaps in my life. Now, the gaps are between who God wants us to be and who we are. Who God wants us to be and who we are. Those are the gaps. Revelation 3:1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, he holds the seven spirits. That will throw you off if you don't be careful, because people say, well, there's more than one spirit of God, or more than one Holy Spirit. No, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, who is the same Spirit in all seven churches, okay? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit that connects you and I to make us to be a church, to have us to become related in Christ. So, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God, the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Now, when the word comes to you as a church, direct from God, that I see you and I know you and you're dead, the world may see you as being a lively church, an exciting church, a big church, but I see you as being dead. He holds the seven spirits against the Holy Spirit. He holds the seven stars. That's each pastor of each one of these churches. He knows the difference between your reputation and reality. Oh, they are such a saint. And everybody's saying, they are such a saint. And all the angels are looking at each other saying, who are they talking about? The heavenly realm knows the difference. Now, sometimes, if you don't watch it, the gap gets so strong and so wide in your life that gap between what God wants you to be and who you really are is so strained that you lose your way. Anytime the gap is spread out so far, you're going to lose your way. You will lose your way on the path that God has given you. Again, this morning, like I was focusing, individuality. I'm saved by Jesus Christ individually. I'm a Christian. We unite together as a body. We become the church. But nobody can walk the path that God has given me. It's got my name on it. Now, what if you then don't act right and people don't get saved under you? Then that would mean then that you are the one controlling whether or not they go to heaven or hell. That's why that statement's not true. It doesn't mean that that person will, God will not send someone else to. It means that God chose you or chose me to be there. He is not going, God has no intention of ever entrusting to you or to me the salvation of those individuals in the world with our human concept of life. He is not going to entrust that. He's going to say, okay, I'm calling you. This is what I want you to do. Now, if you're on this path and you're in this area during this time, I'm going to send this person. They're going to be coming right to you. You're going to have an opportunity to have a blessing in your life and introducing that person to me. And so if I'm not there, if I decide to widen the gap, I get off the road. I get to doing my own thing. Sometimes people think things are more important than church. I'm not talking about things being more important than church. I'm talking about things being more important than a relationship with Jesus Christ. That means you've widened the gap too far. You're going to fall when you do that, and others are going to be harmed or hurt because of that. Revelation 3, prayer number 2. Lord, help me to close the gap. Help me to close the gap. Revelation 3, 2 and 3. Wake up. You know, it's interesting that throughout Scripture, that's almost a common call for the church. When they got to wake up and hear what was Peter's putting them sleep preaching too long. Was it Peter or Paul? And Eutychus falls out of the second story window and gets killed. I bet he wished he was awake during that one. But
not sitting in the window.
That's right. Get out of the window, boy. I'm telling you, I'm going to preach all night. So, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Okay, when decay, when it sets in. It's sort of like that monster infection that eats the flesh. Once it sets in, you better be careful. Strengthen what remains that is about to die. Because if you do not strengthen what's left of you, it's just like an idea, okay, I messed up, I've done this, I've done that bad. Fine, shut up, start over. But whatever you do, start over right where you are, because that's your opportunities back here. They're dead. You cannot go back and pick up those opportunities. Oh, I wish I'd said this to them. I wish I'd said that to them. Well, when they were alive, you didn't wish you'd have said it, or you would have said it. So you can't change that. What you can do, though, is you can strengthen what remains before it dies. Take the spark that Christ started in your heart when he first introduced himself to you. And you accepted him and rekindle that spark. That relationship, folks, comes through prayer and comes through the reading of the gospel and listening to the word. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. How to revitalize anything. You ready? Wake up, strengthen what remains. Apply this to any situation in your life. Wake up and strengthen what remains. Doesn't matter whether you're in business. Doesn't matter whether you're in teaching. Doesn't matter what you're dealing with. Wake up. You got to be awake, though. You can't sleep through life. You can't hide in a corner and say, well, I'll be glad I'll wake up and I'll get out of the corner when everything's perfect. Well, that means that you're going to stick in that corner for the rest of your human life. And you're going to sit, soak, and sour. Remember what you have received and heard. Obey and repent. Let go of the what? Pride. It is the pride that stops us. It is the pride that holds us back. Oh, Lord, now I promised you that I was never going to sin. So if I admit that I've sinned, then that means that I've broken a promise. And here you are. You're having a conversation with yourself because God already knew it. It's like you're trying to, I really sneaked up on you on this one, God. No, you didn't. You didn't sneak up on God. He knows you better than you know you. So he says, I want you to obey and repent and let go of the pride. Let go that you really believe that you can do it yourself. Listen, folks, the pride of attempting to help God is a dangerous type of pride. Let me say that again. Attempting to help God. God says, okay, I've called you to do this. I've given you the ability for this. Now, God, let me help you with me. God doesn't need any help with me. He doesn't need any help. He is handling me. And when I start helping, guess what's going to happen? Pride will come in, and then you will bring more attention to yourself than you will bring to Christ. Oh, look what I've become. I'm so educated. I've got so much of this, and I've got so much of that. And then you say, well, my calling was based on my ability because of my education. And what happens? You don't hear Jesus in anything anymore. There's where the pride is. Get all you can get. In the process of getting it, remember who's giving you the ability to receive it, accept it, and glorify Christ with it. That's what makes it work, folks. Jesus is warning to his children, I will come like a thief. Now, I'm going to come at an hour you know not of. But as Christians, you and I do not know the exact time he will come. But let me tell you what you have over all the non-believers. You know he is coming. We know he's coming. Well, when's he coming? He's already in my heart. Now, when is he coming to take me? I don't know, but he is coming. Prayer number three. Judy, are you cold, huh? Okay. Three prayers for a dead-end life. Lord, I will overcome. Now, you and I, we are overcomers as Christians. If you're a Christian, you're an overcomer. But here's the key to the overcoming part, and I want you to listen to it from God's standpoint. Revelation 2, verses 4 through 6. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes or their white garments. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, the picture of one who overcomes, that's called a day of victory, okay? To overcome is the day of victory. It's supper time day. It's the day of victory in Christ and through Christ. The promise for those who overcome, listen to it, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will recognize him before my Father and his angels. I want you to look at Revelation 20, verse 12 there, because here's where you need to see the difference. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books, plural, were opened. Another book was opened, separate from the books that were opened. You got it? The books were opened, then another book was opened, which is the book of life, or the Lamb's book of life. You got it? Okay. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the what? Books. Those who are lost, the scripture says, will bring judgment upon themselves. Your own sin will be your own judge. It is not that the judgment has to be or will come from me. You will have judged yourself because that you knew and the opportunity was given to you to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Only way that that can take place is when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. There's where the seal comes in the Lamb's book. But those who face the judgment according to what they had done. Now, think of that. people say, well, yeah, they go to hell, so everybody just pitch dinner. Now, this is God's judgment, which is perfect judgment. Therefore, they are judged, the scripture says, according to what they have done, not according to what the others beside them have done, but what they have done. It'll be honest. It'll be fair. Then you're saying there are different, depths of hell or strength or any of this. I'm not saying that, but the Bible does, because I don't understand it. But I do understand enough to know that God is the perfect judge, and he says, I will not judge you according to what your neighbor's done. I will judge you according to what you have done yourself. Now, Revelation 13, verses 8 and 9. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Okay. All whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. What are they going to be doing? Worshiping the beast. Now, here's something you need to pick up on. During this time period when we deal with the tribulation period, when people say that, the church has to go through the tribulation period. Here's an interesting fact for you. During that period of Scripture in Revelation, when it's dealing tribulation period and all of the evil that's coming during a period of time or the hurt and pain, do you know that during that time the church is not mentioned one time? The church is not mentioned. Now, don't you think maybe that if the church was here during that time, that somewhere along the line Jesus would have mentioned the church, this happened at this church? But church is never mentioned. So we know that then the church is going to be up and away before the tribulation period. But the warning, does it not start with the church, the body? Are we not to warn the world? Isn't that evangelism? Isn't that what we're supposed to be about, of telling the world you don't have to go through this? How many kids do you know that are so terrified because of last days and all of this stuff? And you're seeing more and more of it. That's one thing. But for Christian kids to be terrified of it is another. Because we should be teaching better than that, to where they will know that that's not happening to them. Now, you do have this argument. Say, well, why would this generation be so blessed by God that they wouldn't have to go through the tribulation like all the other churches? Well, the ones behind us have not gone through that great tribulation, have they? My grandparents didn't go through a great tribulation, did they? They were of the church. They didn't go through all of that. So why then would the rest of us go through it as Christians? But the focus, meaning in the Lamb's book of life, once your name's recorded, it cannot be removed because Jesus said it won't be. Revelation 21, verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay, and I know this bothers some people, but I can't help it. It's the Bible. What bothers some people is, preacher, you're saying that once I'm saved, I'm always saved. Yes, I am. And I'm sorry that bothers people, because you ought to be proud of the fact that when you say yes to Christ, then no one can separate you from your Christian bond with him. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life, which means, well, wait a minute, haven't I been deceitful? Yeah. I'm broadcasting, aren't I? Yes, I've been deceitful, and I've done things as a Christian that I wished I hadn't have done. other things I wished I had done, I didn't do. Gosh, that almost sounds like Apostle Paul, don't it? That almost sounds like all the rest of the Christians around this table too, don't it? Okay, what's the difference? I've been washed in the blood. I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Therefore, my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and all the shamefulness, the deceitfulness, can never ever be brought before me or before my God concerning me because of who Jesus is. Why don't people want to accept Jesus? Does it bother you all in listening to all these people who again, they don't believe that there is any God out there, and yet they're so mad at the rest of us who know that God exists, and they're mad at us because they say, especially Larry Vance is so arrogant because he says that he knows the way to heaven. Well, I do. But I'm proud of who Jesus is. He is the only way to heaven. Now, see, that's arrogant. Well, then you need to talk to the Holy Spirit about it. You need to talk to God because it is the truth. The truth is in who Christ is in us. My name's there. But there's a bunch of books. What if, knowing that the Book of the Living on the other books, my name was there. Everybody's name, everybody was given the opportunity to transfer permanently to the Book of Life, right? To Jesus, by accepting Jesus. No cost. It's everything is what he's done. You didn't do it. It's a gift. I love you this much, he says. Here it is. Take it. No wonder hell is going to be so hot for people. That's what they call stomping in the blood of Christ. Remember that part of Scripture where you stepped on the blood of Christ or counted the blood of Christ as naught? And by doing that is when the people who did that were the ones who said, I don't believe in this freedom that Christ gives me. Then that means you don't believe in Christ and you don't believe what he says. Nothing impure will ever enter it. Well, think of that. When you say yes to Jesus Christ, no longer are you impure. You are purified. You have been tried in the fire. You have been sterilized. You have been dressed and ready to meet God the Father. But it's not your doing. And this is what was going on at the church at Sardis. Man, they had a great name. Why? It's doing stuff. And they're doing a whole lot of stuff. No doubt they were feeding the poor. No doubt they were doing this. They were doing that. But they left something out. The worship of Jesus. They left Jesus completely out of it. Okay, Revelation 20:15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I always liked the test when they said, okay, and a professor at Camelsville will help you with this, kid. Pay attention to me. Because I had a great psychology professor down there, and he said, All of the test questions will come between on these pages right here, page 10 through 20. So therefore, the whole test right there, you study those. Well, what had he done to us? I had to study from page 10, those 10 pages, I could repeat from memorization. Yeah, I got ace a test, but I learned something in the process. God is not saying, okay, I'm going to give you a test, but now I'm not going to tell you what is over. Well, I'm in a mess. I'm not going to, you know, this test that I'm going to give you, I'm not going to give you study material for it, but I'm going to give you the test, and if you flunk, you will be cast out into everlasting torment. Jesus says, here's the answer. Let me give you the answer. You don't even have to read it. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to convict your heart. My Holy Spirit's going to come in, and my Holy Spirit's going to convict you, and you will know that it is Jesus' voice that's speaking to you. And if you say yes, then I'll give you heaven. How do we flunk those tests? How do people turn away from such grace as God gives us? Because he said, I love you this much. You see, I don't want to trick you. I want to save you. I don't want to punish you for sin. I want to take your punishment myself for your sin. And people will say, well, I just can't believe anybody could do that. Well, no human being could, but God can. Okay, what does it mean to be one who overcomes for Israel and the church? This is the part where you see how you can overcome. You ready? Genesis 32, verse 28. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. What was Jacob's? What was the meaning of the name Jacob? I'm sorry. Yes. Yeah, it was grasping or deceiver, deceitful. It was because he grasped at the heel. And he's coming at, man, what a battle. Don't you know their mama was hurting? Those two fighting, who was going to, think of it. They fought and continue to fight. But God's will was done. The man said, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. You remember the battle? This is where Jacob's hip gets thrown out of socket and all of this stuff. Remember that with the angel? The battle that he was wrestling there, and he said, you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. The part of the overcoming was through the grace that the angel, or the one that he was contending with, kicked him and threw his socket out, to where total dependence would be then from that point on, not in his own strength to fight, but in the strength that Christ would give to fight. You'd be surprised how many of the Old Testament, how many of all of these great names we talk about, knew of the coming Messiah. They knew that the day was coming. They couldn't see it. They knew they weren't going to live to it, but they knew that that day was coming. We preach and we teach, do we not, that Jesus is coming again? Okay, I haven't seen him come again yet. I know he's coming, and I'll continue to say that. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Remember what that comment was that Peter made, that made Jesus say that to him. Peter, who do you say that I am? Well, you art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Think of it. Well, I thought Jesus had told him that. He did. But he said, flesh and blood, me as flesh and blood, Jesus as flesh and blood. What I've told you is from the Father, but it's not the flesh and blood part that you understand it. It's my Father, which is in heaven, has made you understand it. Not, I didn't talk you into it, Peter. So you've got this in your heart. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. That's the NIV version on that. I should have picked another version, because the true meaning on that is the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, or the gates of hell cannot overtake the church. The church cannot be put down. Picture this. Hell does not have the power to destroy the church. Maybe the church doesn't need any outside help in destroying it. We're destroying ourselves, church after church after church, because we get to thinking more about ourselves than we do those out there that don't know Jesus. And we become so self-centered and we become so complacent with, well, this is the way we've always done it. Let's let it go. Jesus, do you notice Jesus never did anything the same way twice? Do you think that that's not a message for us? He never healed the blind the same way, ever. He never, remember the deal on the changing the water into the wine part and all of this and all those years we said, yep, he had a big jug of water over there and he turned it into wine. And yet the more we studied, the more we realized that's not what it was. Only after it was poured in the servant's cup did it turn to wine. And only the servant knew the miracle had taken place. And he's saying to us, be my servant, and you'll see a lot greater than this. And Jesus said, you don't just minister to a person one certain way. You got a group of people. Everybody in here has got a different personality. Now, we're all sweet and kind, I know that. But every one of us have something different about us and our makeup. So therefore, what one way of doing it for one person, you would have to share another way. So don't get caught up into this is the way we do it. Or if it's not done that way, they can't be a Christian. Only reason that a person cannot be a Christian, at what point they will not be a Christian, is if they don't accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. For the seven churches, Revelation 2:7, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. Revelation 2:11, one of the churches, who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Revelation 2:17, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. Remember, we went over that last Sunday. Revelation 7:26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Therefore, people get discouraged again. Well, you know, I've done God's will. I'm going to be 100 years old next week. I've done God's will, except for this last week of my life. And they read this as meaning that if you falter during that time, then you will not be saved. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end. You know he's not saying that. We know better than that. The will of Christ to the end means that you are his child. You believe that Jesus, my belief in Jesus as being the Son of God has not changed. I may have grown around the edges of all that, but that's it. Jesus is who he's claimed to be. 1 John 5:4-5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ is the overcoming here. You got it? But it goes better than that. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. And when you believe that, you've overcome the world. That is the overcoming part from our standpoint. And Jesus is the overcoming power. And we need to focus on the overcoming part instead of us falling back and saying, woe is me, I'm going to collapse. Because doing this Christian thing is just too hard. Well, let me pose this to you. Would you quit doing the Christian thing and do what Jesus calls you to do? Let's do it that way. Would you quit trying to make yourself look different from everybody else from the standpoint of believing that that's going to earn you privileges with God? I have privileges with God. You do too as Christians. We're his children. Sure, he's going to show that kind of favor. When you see God is not respecter of persons. That means everybody has to come to God the same way through Jesus Christ. He will not respect anything else. I don't care what you got. But it also means that once you become a child of the King, did he not always favor Israel? Good gracious. I meant to bring this to your all's attention. Did you, Randy called me this week and said, I want you to look at a CNN story that's on the web. Well, I normally don't listen to the Communist News Network, but I did. I plugged into it. And at CNN, it was the hornets that had attacked all of these people in China. And they were the killer hornets, they called them. It came in and over 1,000 had been stung by them and were in the hospital. And many others were dead from the killer hornets. And I thought, shoot, Joshua knew what that was, didn't he? Yeah. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him. The him is Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Remember, the word of God is the sword of God. You got it? There's the power. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to even shrink from death. If you don't stop and renounce Christ as Lord and Savior. Folks, the more I think about that, the more we're seeing it really happening throughout the world of Christians dying because they are Christians. I just wonder, if and when that comes to America, what would the church do in America today? Would the membership say, well, okay, I'm going to convert to Islam and I'll repent later? How many Christians would truly stand up and say, I will not go against Jesus as Lord and Savior? And if I must die, I must die. It's easy for us to sit back in America and say, oh, I would do that. That's the same way as in a battlefield, in war. A lot of the hot, cocky ones, and I was one of those at one time, let's go get them until the rounds start coming in, and you'd go get them, but you can't move because you're too scared to move. Well, they're shooting at you. Then it's going to have a shoot because I can't move. But so you can't say it'll be by my power. At the time that that happens, it will not be by your power that you will say, then go ahead and take my life. No, that'll be by the power of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that the Lord said, and when they take you before the judge, do not think about what you will say beforehand, because the Holy Spirit will guide you in every word you need to say. It can only be with the Christian.